Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
There is something to be said for the things that God speaks to our heart and just tuck them away and see how that plays out. I give you a case in point. So, Moses, our good buddy, Moses went and he heard from God. Now, when he first heard from God, he went and he saw these two Hebrews fighting amongst themselves, remember? And he came up to them and, you know, he goes, "What are you guys doing? What's going on?" Do you remember then later he ends up killing somebody, burying him in the sand? And then the whole dispute comes over when he comes to the Hebrew guys. They say, "Well, wait a minute, are you going to do like you did to the other guy? Who made you ruler over?" In other words, God was speaking to Moses about something. Moses then flees the scene. Remember how Moses fled? And then he's out and he spends now 40 years out on the backside of the desert. Now, going to the desert's pretty rough, but the backside of the desert is quite another thing, huh? You know, the idea, he's way out there in the wilderness by himself, just hanging out, you know, and God is just ministering to him, trying to teach him. And the whole time he spends taking care of somebody else's stuff. The whole time he just spends taking care of somebody else's stuff. Now, God then brings him back to the point of beginning, back and sends him back. He says, "Hey, man, this was cool when I was 40, man. I'm 80 now." This whole idea of fighting against God's purpose and plan and saying too much too soon and the things that can come from that, I like this because this guy is not doing a self-promotion in this. He's not trying to sell his uncle, "Oh, yeah, and by the way, I'm going to rule over you and the whole kingdom." You get what I mean? I mean, he just kind of tucks it away. I'm sure he's probably pretty freaked out. I would have been if I was him. "Wow, what does all this mean? The old dude dumped oil all over me. Next thing I know, everything goes just like he says. I'm out prophesying, hanging out with these other spiritual people. This is not his normal." He's a farm kid. Seriously, that's what he's a farmer. So it doesn't even fit in his normal scenario of life at all. And so he just tucks this away. I think that's a great lesson. Hear from the Lord. Tuck it in your heart and watch as it starts to come to pass. Because if it's God, God's going to make it evident. You don't need to sell anybody on it. God can do the work. God will do the work. And I like that as this starts to unfold. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Great reminder here. Man, oftentimes throughout the Old Testament, we find this constant reminder. "I brought you," this is what the Lord God of Israel, this is what he says to them. "I brought up Israel out of Egypt, out of the place of bondage." Who brought you, who brought me up out of the place of bondage? Did you bring yourself up out of the place of bondage? I didn't. We couldn't. God, Jesus brought us out of that place of bondage. Who brought you up out of Egypt? Type of the world, place of bondage, and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you? Who did all that? In other words, God's saying, "Wasn't I a good enough leader for you then? Wasn't I a good king to you? Didn't I care for you and love you in a great way? But you have rejected your God. You want a man instead of God to rule, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations." God was the one that delivered you. Again, the reminder. "And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans." Now, you got to hear a little bit. I know this is the Lord speaking so clearly because it said it was. But the idea is I bet you can see Samuel saying this with passion and conviction, huh? Nothing's changed for Samuel, has it? Samuel's doing what God called him to do, what God purposed for him to do. Samuel's staying with his course. But something else shifted gears, and the people wanted to do something different, and Samuel says, okay, this is the way it played out. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel, in verse 20, to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. He was kind of off to the side. You know, whether he was at that time, had some little bit shy, maybe, we don't know. Definitely showed some form of humility in getting started. And I think that's good. That's awesome. We unfortunately see, some of us are familiar with the story of what happens with Saul. But the reality is, this is what's so important to me, is it started out good, didn't it? It started out good. It started on the right course. It started out well. What happened? I think that's what's going to be interesting to chart as we go through this. What happened? Gosh, Saul, it started out good. Where did you make a right turn when you're supposed to go straight? You know, what really happened? Because I think, don't we see this from time to time? We watch this kind of happen from time to time. Things are started out on a good course, but somehow, and I think this staying in this place of humility is a very important, important thing. God, the Bible says, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God really doesn't care for those who would exalt themselves. Pride, you know, comes before destruction, doesn't it? And a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, I may have misquoted that. You need to look that up and be sure, because I might have. It could have been inverted slightly. I could have experienced a slight dyslexia. It happens to me, not infrequently. So, but you get the idea, the concept there. Once pride starts to set in, we're not far from, boom, you know, some type of a fall, and it leads to destruction in our lives of one form or another. And so isn't it important for us to stay in that place of humility? Does this. It allows us to be usable by the master. That's what humility does in the kingdom with God. Humility allows us and keeps us in a place of usability. If we leave humility, we are no longer usable. And what do I mean by that? It's because we're no longer pliable. Because God wants to have in your heart and in my heart a platform. He wants to be able to speak things into our lives. But what pride does is pride builds a callus over our heart. And one layer, and another layer, and another layer, and another layer, and eventually you can't hear God speaking into your heart anymore. There's no more platform. And the sensitivity to this in the spirit realm is this is exactly what got Satan the boot out of the eternal realm, why he got kicked out of heaven, was because he got captured with wanting to be God. I will be like. And so his idea was to exalt himself. And so this is a real dangerous thing, and I think it's great with this place of beginning is humility. He started out so well that way. In verse 23, so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. He's a tall guy. And, you know, this was, again, a great feature from the perspective of the human side, because their enemies, the Philistines, were very large people. In stature. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among you, among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. They're just excited. Yeah, this is great. They've got their king now. And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. So he went back to the farm. Saul went back to just doing what he was doing, back to the farm. And valiant men went with him. whose hearts God had touched. Man, if that's not asterisked or marked out in your Bible, man, I think that is such a great, great thought. Packed with potential, isn't it? This is just packed with possibility. Valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. You know, what happens when God starts touching the hearts of people? When God starts moving in people's hearts? Man, that's how communities are changed. That's how cities are changed. That's how, you know, metropolitan areas become different than they were before. When God touches the hearts of men. Man, that, and when God starts to move in people's lives, that's when things start to change. That's radical. This is a type of revival that gets sparked in that sense. Now, verse 27. But some rebels said, now does anybody have just King James, the original King James Version? It's interesting. I really like Children of Belial. It's like, man, the word means foolish. These were foolish people, you know? They were the children of fools, really, that did this. And isn't it true? Isn't that synonymous of rebels? A rebellious, it's foolish to fall into a place of rebellious mentality. It's foolishness. It leads, again, it's prideful. It leads to destruction, doesn't it? Interesting, just to read just that one little portion of this. How can this man save us? They've cast doubt on who he is or his role. So what was their response? What was their response to who he was? So they despised him. When we allow rebellion to get in our hearts, we will start to despise others. And especially, what did Saul represent? Some form of authority, didn't he? Some form of authority is what he represented. And they despised him. And they were the children of the foolish Belial. It's amazing. And they brought him no presents. Everybody else was, you know, showering the king with gifts. Yep, no, you're not getting any of our stuff, you know. It's just a disdain for him. I like this. As the new king, what could he have done? I would say anything about the situation. But what did he do? But he held his peace. He didn't make a big stink about it. I'm new at this king stuff. We'll see how this plays out, you know. I mean, what is he going to do? He could have done anything he wanted, but he just kind of left it be. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, on this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. That's quite a bargain. What is that all about? One, if you've got a small pen, this is what I do anyway. I underline Nahash, and then I put equals, and then his name means serpent. Interesting. He's a snake, this guy. What's interesting about him, this concept that he wants to do, or what he wants to do to them, is when they would go to battle, so the men would go out to battle, they'd take their, for the most part, all of them were dominant in their right hand. They were right-handed. They were dominant with their right hand. So they would hold their weaponry, their sword or their dagger, whatever they're fighting with, they hold that in their right hand. In their left is the shield that they would hold up. And if you're covering with your shield this way, your right eye is going to be your dominant eye to see over the shield with, to fight with. So basically, he's immobilizing them as military. He says, yeah, give me your right eye, man. Well, one, yeah, they're going to be discomforted for quite a period of time, A. And then B, you know, that's the given that we would just note. Yeah, okay, bummer, their eye's missing. But the further thought of this it really kind of disables them from being able to fight and defend themselves, even futuristically. So kind of a definitely snake-like thing to do, or serpent-like thing to do, I would think. Now, Jabesh-Gilead, you remember, these people settled on the east side of the Jordan. So they didn't cross over into and take their inheritance in the promised land. They're on the other side. They're always vulnerable over there. That group's always been vulnerable, okay? And we've talked about this before. Then, in verse 3, the elders of Jabesh said to them, "Hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." And basically, he just agrees to that. He says, yeah, that's cool. Seems fair, you know? But the thing is he knows that in his mind, he knows what's happened to these people. He knows what was going on during the time back of the judges. And in chapter 21, we learned about these people and what happened with Jabesh-Gilead. It was a group of people. They did not go out to battle, and the people were upset with them. And remember, the tribe of Benjamin had been depleted of their women and everything. Do you remember this story? And then, so they had gone out with the sword and were going to take their women and give their women to, you remember that whole scenario that took place? Because it was their failure. They failed to come out and be supportive with the rest of the nation Israel. Jabesh-Gilead failed to do that. So they were kind of despised now by the others. Now, so the serpent, think about this. This is great stuff. Word pictures for us. Is that the serpent, just like with you and just like with me, who's the accuser of the brethren, wants to bring up all the past stuff, past failures, and hold you to it? Yeah, well, remember when, you know how you, and the thought is, it would preclude then any possibility of any blessing or benefit coming, any good coming to you in the future because of how you've handled something in the past, right? This is what this guy's functioning off of and his thought process. Hey, there ain't nobody can come help you, man. You guys are despised by your own people. Nobody's coming to help you. Let's read on. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. So this is a big bummer. You know, the people hear this and this is Saul's. When he comes out, he says, now, there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Now, they're just saying, hey, these guys have encamped against us, Nahash has. He says he's going to, you know, either we come out in 7 days and he plucks out our right eye and we're disabled, you know, in that sense. And we're militarily defeated, and it's just all bad. Or we get help, you know, and you know, the people here are just like, oh my gosh, this is horrible, you know. Saul hears the news and sees what's going on. And then verse 6, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. You know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? How many of you really equate any type of righteous indignation or anger like that in an association with the Spirit coming upon a situation? You know, we don't really equate it that often that way, do I? I don't normally think of it that way. And yet here we see an example of something like that happening. What happened when Jesus went into the temple and he sees the religious leaders who are supposedly, the priests and the leaders are supposedly supposed to be representing a loving God, a father figure to the people. He's supposed to be representing God, the true living God, to the people. And now they're making merchandise of the people and taking advantage of them. And, hey, yeah, bring your sheep and your doves and all that stuff. And, you know, we got an inspector over here. He'll check and make sure it's going to be, you know, usable. And, you know, oh, well, that's really a cool sheep. And it's a nice sheep. But, man, there's this little spot here and this thing there. And, you know, they pick it all apart. You know, they're trained to do all that. They pick it all apart. They say, but, you know, this is cool, though. we can give you a little bit of trade-in value, you know, for your sheep, and in turn, we can make you a deal. We've got temple-certified ones here that you can buy. This is what they were doing, making merchandise of the people. Jesus walks in, and he sees this going on. This is supposed, he says, my Father's house is supposed to be a place of prayer. It's supposed to be a place where you can connect with God. And he walks in, and he flips over all the time. He wasn't putting up with it. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? The religious leaders, who does he think? But nobody could stop him. I mean, he's just, bam, flipping over the tables. Money's flying everywhere, birds flopping around, all kinds of stuff going on, and they're trying to scatter around and clean up. This is one of the things they hated about Jesus, because he called it right for what it is, right in their face. Hey, man, that's not right. You're doing wrong. You're hurting people. We're not going to put up with it. I mean, it was just straight up, wham, you know, right in their face. Now, is that really often the way we would envision Jesus? It just isn't. We see him kind of just walking through the field, you know, petting a sheep here, hugging a sheep there. You know what I mean? We just have this different vision. Jesus was a man, and I like it that he was a man's man in that sense. He took care of what needed to be dealt with in a righteous way. He had righteous indignation. So he was angry, but without sin. This is what the Bible says, remember, in Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, but do not sin. So obviously you can have anger and yet not be in sin. It's interesting because it's an emotion. It's tied to all of our beings. It's part of our makeup as people. But there's a difference between just being angry and lashing out, right? And having righteous indignation. Do you see? There's a difference. And as we read along, let's read along with this, because I really believe the Spirit came upon him and he was genuinely upset because these people were going to be being hurt and they were going to be taken advantage of in that sense. And so he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening again today, and we're just so thankful for those of you who tune in and are getting something out of these messages from God's Word. And sometimes God really begins to tug on our hearts, and he kind of calls us out for a response. And sometimes we want to go and work at something and kind of earn our way into things. But, you know, with God, it's just not that way. His Word says, for by grace, that's unmerited love and favor that's been shown to you. That's what that word grace means. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants you to walk in those good works that he's prepared for your life. He wants you to be a living testament of his goodness and his grace. And he doesn't want you to have to work at or earn salvation, but salvation is a free gift. It's by faith that you can have this everlasting life. Simple prayer of faith. Jesus, I want to ask that you would come into my heart, that you would forgive me of all my sin. I want this free gift of everlasting life. I want to be forgiven. I'm tired of carrying this weight of sin and shame. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for that grace that you have shown me. I receive you now into my heart and ask, Lord, that as I walk this life, that you would walk with me and that I would walk in your ways and in the good works, those things that you prepared for me to walk in, that it might glorify you.
I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.